verse 21. He's getting it. Okay. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So the thought idea is somebody is being sneaky. And it's sad but true. Often when a parent or parents die, the kids get fussing and fighting about all the money that's left over. And why have to mess with that when you can understand the law and avoid all those problems? And the best thing that a person can do is if you've made the money, if the Lord has allowed you to get some things left over close to your death, well, first you got to consider if you're getting stuck in a nursing home, you're going to lose everything. So you got to consider that. But why can't you just, the one who made the money or earned the money, why can't they just control it and designate it to who they want and do that before death, do that before you lose your mind or anything? Most people, amazingly, their life savings ends up in the hands of the government and attorneys, and that's a shame. There was a huge farm down in the Madarieville area, and I mean, it was very, very large farm. Dad worked hard at it and everything, and the ground wasn't the greatest ground in the world, but he had a pretty large place, and when he died, the kids had to sell it just to pay the inheritance taxes. And that's theft.
That's right.
That's theft. And so what a parent can do, if you have property, you could title it in the child that you want to get it as a joint tenant, and it transfers upon death. So upon death, there's no probate, no nothing. It goes right to them. Yeah, you do that. Put in a trust or a foreign corp or something like that. Yep. Patrick Henry, I think, set up a trust, and it's still going today. And so that way you can avoid the attorneys and all that kind of stuff. Now, do you understand that probate is not necessarily has to go through court? Probate can be done privately. And the only reason they have probate court, technically speaking, is in case of debt. But if you use that estate to pay their debt, then there's still no reason for courts, probate courts. And so there are some simple things that a person can do. And Gene teaches some of these things in the law class. Just simple little documents that you can put in and protect your property. Passing it down to the family. Now, here's a case where somebody is being sneaky, and the Lord doesn't bless that. Inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Okay, and so if a parent can put things in cash or gold or silver, you know, just tell whichever child that they want, this is where it's at. And nobody needs to know but you and the others. And so you just keep the dirty, grubby, stinking, rotten, would hate to make you feel my opinion about attorneys, get their grubby hands on it. Okay, so that's 21. 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Okay, there's much said about that. You got Romans 12. Don't return evil for evil, even though it's tough not to do. But don't return evil for evil. And if you wait on God and give him the chance to work, it's amazing what he will do. And you'll get to the point where if you hear somebody try to do evil towards you, you won't get mad. You will feel sorry for them because you know what's coming their way. And that's eventually where we ought to be. And when the Lord does bring it on them, he brings it on them. There's two things in the Bible the Lord does not give to another. And one is his glory, Isaiah 42:8, and the other is vengeance, Romans chapter 12. Okay, why put it in the hand of an amateur when you have a professional? And so the Lord can take care of that. And we need to wait on God. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, Brother Roloff. Do you remember hearing Brother Roloff's story? They went after him for 8 years, the child welfare down there in Texas and everything. And news media would interview him and give him bad interview. And there were eight people that died in that process. So, yeah, the Lord takes care of that.
Uh-huh. Now, how do you put that in perspective with self-defense?
Self-defense, I would say... obviously it's different where you're on the street, you got to protect yourself.
Well, I'm talking about in the area of certain of our so-called governmental organizations that violating the Constitution, and they with guns drawn surround your house and try to come in and take you forcibly.
They got more guns than you. That choice is up to you. Yeah, I would say so. The thing is in those cases like that, you know, the Lord is going to have to lead you. There are times, like it says, that you are to agree with your adversary. And then there are times you are to stand up against them. So I would dare say each time you just pray that the Lord leads you to do the right thing.
Go on vacation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord have to lead you in those things. Okay, now the idea of waiting on the Lord, verse 22, if you run that to, let's see, the poor widow woman, Luke 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8, there was a poor widow woman that kept pestering a judge to avenge her of her adversary. And she kept pestering that judge, and we know doctrinally that judge is God, and the widow woman would be Israel. But they kept pestering the judge for a vengeance of his adversary. And I think in verse 8, it says something like, "Shall the Son of Man find faith on earth?" Is that right, Dean? You got that? Okay, so the idea there is that the way you demonstrate your faith is to let God take care of the vengeance. Okay, most of the time what I'm thinking of when somebody does evil towards you, it's mainly verbal stuff. You know, when it gets into the physical realm, then you obviously have a right to protect yourself.
Uh-huh. I have an incident that I'll never forget. Granted, I was mm-hmm. It was over a traffic ticket. He fired me. I said, "Look, it's over a minor thing. Why did you fire me?" He says, "Please came here. You embarrassed us. You're out." Said, "Well, it was a minor. It was a misdemeanor. It's nothing."
Mm-hmm.
He says, "The cops were here. You're gone." Okay, well, a year later, he was struck with MS. Died from it eventually.
Hmm. Okay, so that's 22:23. We basically ran through when we went on the money line, I think the previous chapter. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Talking about weighing of money. And I remember dealing with that previously, so no use going through that again. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? Now, this is a frustrating thing, probably more than anything for men, because we like to be in control or think we're in control of things. And Southern men, there are a lot of Southern men that know how to get saved, could explain to you how to get saved, and if you ask them if they are saved, nuh-uh. Because they have a sneaky suspicion that if they trust Christ as Savior, somebody's going to tell them what to do, meaning Jesus Christ. And they don't want to do that. And so man's goings are of the Lord. Even though a lot of times, like me, I don't feel like it, and you ask for direction, it don't seem like anything comes, and you just pray and pray, and Lord, give me clear direction. I appreciate more than anything when God gives me a no-brainer situation, where all the circumstances are just right in front of me. I mean, there's nothing to pray about. There it is, right in front of me. The door is wide open. The Spirit of God is even saying, come on in like this. And then you go, okay, you just walk right on. To me, those are blessings. But it's those times where it's foggy. And Proverbs 3:5, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, so that's where we just keep praying and keep praying. And then Psalms 37, verse 3, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So the Lord is interested in what we're doing. Even though a lot of times we don't understand what's going on. They say hindsight's 20/20. Looking back on it, you can see it. But the Lord does things that His ways are way above our ways. Okay, 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Vow dealing with the sacrifice. It's kind of a strange verse. A snare is a trap to the man who devours, eats that which is holy. Doctrinally, looks like it's referring to somebody eating somebody in the tribulation, but yet the Catholics will eat a host and they say that's holy, and that becomes a snare. Religious rituals that people do have spirits attached to them. The rosary is an incantation where it's over and over and over and over, and what that does is that binds a cord between the person saying those repeated things over and over, the repetition over and over, and that binds a cord between them and the spirit, and then it blinds their eyes. Religious rituals are satanic. And the more a person gets into those things, the more blinded they become, the more they will react violently if you happen to expose the heresies of them. And what causes the violent reaction is the multitude of flies buzzing in their head, and that's the unclean spirits. It's often a violent reaction. Sometimes it's a passive reaction, where they just passively, and Mormon boys are real guilty of this. If you talk to Mormon young men, they'll get passive and they'll just become like your little servant and do everything you want to hear, say everything you want to hear. And it's a devil that's behind these things. It's a snare, it's a trap. According to 2 Timothy, they are taken captive by Satan at his will. Meaning Satan will see certain duped followers and he'll take some and captive and destroy them, and others he'll just kind of leave alone. And it's depending up to him. Why he picks certain ones at certain times, who really knows? But it's a snare, it's a trap. 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked. Scattereth the wicked, he separates the wicked so they can't get together and devise evil devices. The wise king is obviously Jesus Christ. But the second half is a strange phrase, and bringeth the wheel over them. What wheel? They say the wheels of justice move slowly. Okay, there, this wheel, there's something, a wheel that's mentioned over in Ezekiel chapter 1. And it's a, it's something very strange. Ezekiel has some real strange doctrines. Ezekiel 1, I remember hearing years ago, long time ago, Dr. Hiles had a tape on UFOs, and he used Ezekiel 1, and he tried to portray UFOs as something good using Ezekiel 1. But from what I've studied about UFOs, man, them things are devils. Now, I would say that this in Ezekiel 1, verse 15 and 16 would be what the UFOs counterfeit about God. Now, Ezekiel 1 is a very strange description of something. Now, he says in verse 1, these are visions of God. Verse 1 at the last phrase, and I saw visions of God, Ezekiel 1:1. And then he, I think he says it again in verse 28, that last sentence, or the second, the, verse 28 has three sentences in there, and the middle one says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So this is some sort of a strange description of a vision that Ezekiel had about God. And in verse 15 it says, now as I beheld the living creatures, that would be something like the seraphims or cherubims around the throne of God. It says, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work were like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. You know, that's kind of, what is that? I don't know what that stuff is. Some sort of an appearance of God. Now, you know, you have, what is that device they have where it's like a round thing going this way and a round thing going this way?
Gyroscope.
Something like that, okay. So I would dare say something like that is trying to portray this somehow. And then if you go into like a roller skating rink sometimes where they'll have an object in the middle of the roller skating rink, and then they'll put lights on that object so that thing rotates, you know, lights go around the roller skating rink. I think that's some sort of is a picture of this somehow. Man's way of trying to portray God, trying to make something more than what it is. And the common saying that may go with this on verse 15 is he's a big wheel. He's a top dog or something. He's somebody. But what that wheel is maybe it's something associated with the cherubims, and it's like that they're going to bring judgment down. In Proverbs 20:26 it says, and bringeth the wheel over them. Now angels, they like giving judgment. Don't affect them. They'll come in camp and kill 185,000 Assyrians, and it won't bother them at all. Because they see God in his holiness, and they're ready to execute according to God's command. And I would dare say the cherubims are too, because they are in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So when they see sinful man, it's nothing to them to take him out. Okay, but with the Lord, it's a little bit different because the Lord walked in our shoes. And more of the mercy comes from the Lord Jesus, but the angels have never walked in our shoes, and so they're just ready to bring judgment anytime. So it's something associated with the angels, but I don't got it all figured out. Bringeth the wheel over them. Okay, next verse. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Our spirit, our innermost being, our conscience. That's what the Lord's watching. That's what he sees. He sees our thoughts, our inner thoughts. He knows when we're exactly what's going on the inside. 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Okay, mercy and truth seem to be opposite terms. Truth and justice seem to go aligned, and mercy and grace kind of connected. So there are times we are to have mercy on someone, but then there are times we are to have the truth and execute the truth. But the Lord's throne is upholden by mercy. That's when you have a repentant sinner. Okay, the Lord grants mercy to the repentant sinner. But there does come a time, extreme cases, where even a person can cry because the Lord sees the tears are even fake. You know, people can fake a lot of times. You know, when people give testimonies and... okay, if you give a testimony and you cry a couple times in your testimony, okay, that's something. But when somebody can cry every time they give a testimony, I just want to praise the Lord. He's just so good. You kind of want to go over and smack them, you know? You just be, okay, one or two or three times, okay. But every time, that gets to be a spirit. Or someone's putting on a show. Or, you know, like a preacher is always bawling about something. Excessive crying, Mark 5, is a sign of devils. Mark 5. And I know there's times we should weep about stuff, but yet, you know, somebody who could just turn on the tears and turn them off like actors and actresses, they're put on a show. And there's nothing more that I can't stand as a religious show. Just gets under my skin, you know, and I see that. You go to conferences and you'll hear preachers do this stuff and you just, you know, puke on that kind of stuff. You know, and, you know, you get all these people and they, some of these, they're real pious types and it's just a facade. It's just a fake. No. Oh.
I've caught it a couple of times. Because on Channel 24, if you're lucky, you'll catch Ruckman.
No. Oh.
Okay. Every now and again. So I'll always flip through there and see who's on. This guy, he is just as phony as a man. And he's selling this little bottle of some sort of special holy water. You're supposed to drink it while he's on TV. And, you know, and miracles happen.
He wet the bed.
It looks like he's made out of plastic. His face has been lifted so many times.
Yeah, oh man.
But he's wearing a mask.
Okay, so that's 28, 29. What's that?
That's the farting preacher.
Robert Tilton?
Tilton.
It's not Tilton.
He's got black hair. I didn't even pay attention to what his name was. I just thought, what was going to do?
Okay, 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Now, if you doubt that, ask them.
Yeah. Yeah, that part's true too.
And the beauty of old men is the gray head. Gray head implies wisdom. Proverbs 16:31 says, "If it's in the way of righteousness." The gray head of Ted Kennedy is just pure stupidity. Okay, but, you know, generally speaking, if a man is honest, the older a person becomes, the more conservative they become. When you see an older man like a Ted Kennedy or them guys that are, you know, still liberals, you're dealing with a dishonest reprobate is what you're dealing with. Okay, because, you know, they know that they're just wicked and their ships are coming in and they don't care and here they come and they're going to pass it on to somebody else if they can. Okay, beauty is better than strength, or wisdom is better than strength, Ecclesiastes says. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, often this is used for, you know, sometimes spanking a child. If you have a little bruise in the butt, you know, it don't hurt much of anything. But, of course, nowadays, you better be careful. You better be cautious. Using the right instrument and the right part Okay, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Okay, next verse, next chapter. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Okay, now here we got that verse. But yet we know that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. Now here's another example to show you how close God and Satan work together. Even though the king may be just as lost as a goose in a horse race, God can move his heart the way he wants it, like he did Pharaoh. Often what the Lord will do is he'll take a wicked man or a wicked king or a wicked nation to punish his nation because they're disobedient, and then he'll turn around and punish the wicked nation for picking on his people. And now individually, what the Lord will do is often is he'll take a wicked man to inflict problems on the individual Christian, to either sharpen them or to try to get them right. And then he'll turn around and come back on the wicked man and punish him. Now, that's just a pattern that God follows. So the king's heart, even though the king may be lost, no matter what, God can move that heart where he wants it. The saying usually goes that God gives a people the type of government they deserve. That kind of hurts, don't it? And so that means that we need to keep praying. Now, to be honest with you, I'm surprised that the hurt hadn't come yet nationally. You know, I expected, you know, I was hearing it back in the 70s. You know, I heard the new money was coming in 76, then I heard in 82, then I heard in 84, then I heard in 90. And you get to the point where you say, it's never going to come, but yet we know it is. You know, the New World Order is coming in. Okay, and the reason why it's not here yet is one of two things. God ain't ready, or he's delaying it because there are enough Bible believers still praying. Now, our responsibility is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I tell you, when you get talking about responsibility as a Christian and the law, that's when the preachers run away. And that's where the Bible believers, you know, go tucking their head in a hole because, oh, we don't want to talk about that. You know, we're in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. This still tells us where to pray. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's my desire. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now the problem is often control freaks don't want you to live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. I'm reading this book about this lady's testimony when she was a little girl growing up in Russia. And basically when she was 3 or 4, maybe even younger, her dad was thrown in jail because of Stalin and company, I think 3 years. And then he got out, and then I think they lived together as a family for, well, the 3 years was right. I can't get everything together how it's working, but eventually they just cart him off. And wife never sees him again. And during that process, you know, they went through that because she was married to this man, she couldn't get a job anywhere. And they had 3 children, a girl, boy, and a little girl. And so she couldn't find any work anywhere, anytime. And eventually she worked in a little coal mine, shoveling stuff, you know, back in those days. And then here comes Germany coming in, attacking Russia. Now her and the 2 littlest ones get carted off to Germany, get in a concentration camp. And their oldest daughter, she's working for some German, so then she gets them out of the concentration camp. And it's just one sorrow after another, after another, after another. And at one point when she was in Russia, she just got to the point where she couldn't take it anymore. And had this rope was just sitting there, and she thought if she just tied it up to the rafter, you know, and rafter there and just be real quick, she can just get away from this misery. And by the time she get ready to do it, her 12-year-old boy walks in and screams and yells and says, "Mama, don't do that, we need you." Well, time goes on, she's in Germany, serving in Germany in some, you know, camp of some type. And 40 years pass, never heard from her husband, never heard nothing. What do you do after 30 years, never hearing of anything? No letters, no nothing. Don't even know if he's alive when he's up in Siberia. Gets remarried, and he shows up at the door, her first husband, 40 years later. You know, we've had it easy in our country. We've had it easy. And that's one that survived it. What about the ones that die in the concentration camps? You know, the stories that we often read are the stories that have a decent ending. What about the ones that can't write a book because they're dead? And those numbers are thousands times more than the ones that do get to write a book. So a nation prays. They pray and pray. And you pray that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, but they don't like that. Let's see who they pick on. Quiet and peaceable life. D. Do I have it there? Psalms 35. Look at that. Psalms 35, 20. Look who the Antichrist tries to pick on. They pick on a Randy Weaver who tries to live in Montana or Idaho all by himself. Why can't they just leave the guy alone? Psalms 35, verse 20. "For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." Why is it that you can see some criminals go through the justice system where they've got a rap sheet 100, you know, miles long, and they get a little slap on the wrist, and here comes a guy in, first time offender, and he gets, you know, 10, 15 years? Well, they know, because the reason why that occurs often is because the first guy's a repeat customer, and they know he's going to continue through the system. The second guy, they know he's going to be a one-time job, and so they got to get all they can and get him strapped into the system. And that's often what happens. It's a wicked system. As far as a wicked thing, what's going on, huh? Psalms 37:20. 35:20, sorry. 35:20. Okay, Proverbs chapter 21. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." So we keep praying. Now we know when you have the advantage of having a king, if everybody's praying for that one individual, more pressure puts on them. But when you got a bunch of them, the Lord spreads that out, but yet the Lord still works. 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Now there's a verse that shows that that Bible is written by God. Man doesn't write like that. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Okay, but the Lord, he looks right into that heart. The Lord pondereth the heart. "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And this is, you know, I believe part of what we can do in our country is because the laws in our country are on the law-abiding citizen's side. Now, the problem is that when you try to obey the law, and then when you get in court, try to use the rules to enforce the law, the problem is that they cheat. They don't play by the rules. If they played by the rules, court would be very easy to do. Very easy. But what do you do when you got the guy behind the desk and the attorney who are cheating in the game? And then you think, well, you run into appeals. That ain't as easy as it sounds. And the thing is, you just got to keep at it and keep at it and pray and ask the Lord to guide you on these things. To do justice and judgment, that's more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The cross references on that, Genesis 18:19, that was a characteristic of Abraham that God pointed out. Abraham executed justice and judgment. As an individual, he did. Psalms 89:14, that verse says, justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. Isaiah 61:8, it says, I, the Lord, love judgment. So when the Lord comes back, that's what he's going to do, is he's going to set up his throne, and all of a sudden here comes the judgment of the nations, and the Lord's going to set up the judgment. And I tell you, it's going to be rather entertaining. I'm going to be entertained with some of these highbrow bureaucrats who think that they are gods and think the world revolves around them when they hit that judgment in front of God Almighty. Do you know who I am? And God says, yeah, you're a maggot. That's what you are. Okay, and boy, you talk about when somebody lights get opened up, that's a rough time to have their eyes opened up. But it's going to happen. Four, and high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's wrong with plowing? That's an unusual verse. Plowing dirt, when a wicked man does it, God doesn't recognize it. It's sin. I often wonder when God looks down on earth and he sees wicked people, he just looks at them like animals. Brute beasts are called in 2 Peter 2, verse 12. When he looks down at his children, he sees something he likes. When he looks down at the wicked, no, nothing there. Mm-hmm. Oh, could be.
Yeah, like
lead, I never looked at one.
Yeah.
Plowing of the wicked.
Totally
you can look that up. I looked it up. Because it doesn't seem to go with the other two.
Right.
You know, if you use it as in the field work. High look, proud heart. High look. Oh boy. You can get on that for a while.
Right.
And a proud heart. Yeah, plowing, it seems to be the odd one there. Five, the thoughts of... Brother Bill?
Maybe it means working.
Where they're conniving?
Yes. So plowing would be a form of working. Maybe it's a voluntary term.
Mm-hmm. I was kind of looking at it as setting up the foundation to grow evil.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Five, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Okay, the idea of the diligent is that they're preparing for a rainy day. The second half, I guess, is what you could say living from paycheck to paycheck. And I realize that because of what's going on in our country, it's hard not to do that. Okay, but the thing is you try to prepare ahead. You know, where do you draw the line of saving and then being a giving to helping somebody else? There's a fine line in there. Okay, so the thoughts of the diligent, they're hard workers, always working at stuff. Six, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Pretty self-explanatory. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Okay, six and seven obviously going together. 8, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Okay, froward and strange, like a strange woman. The next verse. Now, the next verse is a verse that Bill Clinton believes. And people often say that, you know, they would attack Bill Clinton, but he believes some Bible verses. This is one he definitely believes. And there's two of them like this, so he believes two Bible verses. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Okay, yeah. So I don't even have the cross reference on that one, but there's a couple more that goes with that. Maybe it's 19. Yeah, 19 it is. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So there's two Bible verses Bill Clinton believes. What's that? Yeah. Okay. 919. I think there's another Q. Where's that one take us? Nope, not over there. Okay, 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Soul of the wicked. Okay, these are all pretty well self-explanatory. A lot of these wicked and wicked and evil are good correlations. Are you could apply them to tribulation passages, but yet to everyday life too. You know, people that have this mindset, I personally don't know how they do it. I don't see how they look at human beings as animals, as prey, and they just take from people and they don't seem to have a concern at all. I don't know how they sleep at night, except they probably got to take dope. It doesn't seem like they got a conscience. They just don't care about anyone or anything except themselves. And, you know, I don't understand that mindset. And I don't ever want to understand that mindset. When I preach the truth and somebody gets all offended about that, you know, I don't relish that. You know, I don't like seeing people hurt and crying, all that stuff. And especially if I'm the cause of it, you know, if I've done wrong, I try to correct it as quick as I can, because I don't want to be the cause to be a discouragement to anybody. Because, you know, one thing that Dr. Hiles used to say on the radio, which is a pretty good quote, is he used to say, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. You know, that is a good quote. And you got jerks everywhere. And why can't a person just try to be a blessing on the job to somebody? Talk people politely, you know, and be respectful to people, courteous. But I tell you, that's a far-fetched thing nowadays. And people that are like this are strange. Something's weird to me. Verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Okay, the scorner, I mentioned some of that back in chapter 9, I think, about, or chapter 19, verse 25, when you smite the scorner. Yeah, 1925, when you smite the scorner. So right there, when the scorner is punished, it is a deterrent to crime. The simple is made wise. Now, somebody gets arguing, well, the death sentence is not a deterrent to crime. Don't deter crime. Oh, yeah, it does. The guy that they put the death sentence on ain't going to do it again. That's at least a deterrent. But it is a deterrent to crime. The problem is it's not consistent. Okay, and of course, in America, in order to get the death sentence, it's got to be, man, 20, 30 years of appeals in this process. And of course, this person lives off the taxpayers for years. Uh-huh.
And then the judicial system in this country trying to make a name for themselves who wrongly put people in prison.
Right. The idea is, as far as justice goes, I would rather see a guilty party go unpunished rather than an innocent party go punished. That's why we have the system, you know, you're innocent not until you're proven guilty. You're innocent unless you're proven guilty. You know, one little word does make a difference. The idea of until proven guilty implies that you are guilty. But you're innocent unless you're proven guilty. And then that's beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And it has to be reasonable. And so it's better, you know, you see, when a guilty person goes unpunished down here, he's never going to get away with it because he's going to face it with God.
Amen.
But even that, when an innocent person goes punished, we have the promises that the Lord, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to them that love God. Like Fanny Crosby. You know, her blindness was a result of a doctor. Sounds like a bad thing to happen, but would Fanny Crosby have written as many songs as she did if she wasn't blind? And we just discovered this last Sunday, Jim, we found out that Fanny Crosby wrote about 9,000 songs, but she used about 100 aliases because she didn't want to hog the hymn book. She wrote all these different songs under different names just because she, you know, it's something. And people asked her about her blindness. She was happy for it because she says, the first person I get to see is Jesus Christ. So there's where grace steps in. So, okay, I heard a tape. Somebody had their hand up over here, I thought. Nobody? What, Mike? What's that?
That, you know, of
the goodness
of God.
Right. And if that happens to a lost, it's probably something the Lord is trying to push them towards salvation too. You know, get them desperate to come to Christ. Okay, anything else? Uh-huh.
Verse 27
of
chapter 20.
Uh-huh.
In the egg farms, they use candles to inspect the eggs. So
to see if it's fertile?
No, to make sure that it's a good egg.
Oh, okay.
To make sure it doesn't have a chick in it.
Oh, okay. Right, yeah. Okay, uh-huh. That's wonderful. We're just so happy for him. Yeah, I'd heard that they were doing that, and you could email and get a free copy, so I got one. I don't want to pay for it, so I wanted a free copy. They put some of those verses back in that they removed. But
say why?
No, they didn't say why. But they still messed up that big, long ending of Mark and the one in John and in other areas, obviously, they messed up. Okay, how about prayer requests? Yep, let's go.